If you'd open up your Bibles with me, we're going to be looking at a passage from the book of 2 Peter this morning. And if you're just joining us this morning for the first time or haven't been here for a couple weeks, we started a new series this past week, this past Sunday, called The Big Objections. We are looking at each week some of the greatest objections and questions that people have about Christianity, about the Christian faith. And last week we talked about the relationship between science and Christianity and do those two fit together. This week we're going to look at the question of God's Word, the Bible, and whether or not it's a reliable guide for our lives. And I just want to say that if you were here during Advent, you may remember that the first Sunday of Advent, we looked at a text and I preached a sermon where we looked specifically at the Gospels, the stories of Jesus' life, and asked the question, are the Gospels reliable? And we focused really on that. Today we'll have a little bit of overlap with that, but I'm also going to try to take a step back and look not just at the Gospels, but the whole Bible and whether we can decide whether the Bible is reliable. But I would just say that if this is a topic you are very interested in finding out more, I would encourage you to go back and look on our website in the sermon archive. You can go back that first Sunday in December or first Sunday in Advent, and the sermon is a really excellent one as well on this topic, related to this topic. So with that said, I will be reading this morning from 2 Peter chapter 1 and starting in verse 16, and this is what we read there. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Well, Father, we give you thanks for your holy word this morning. Your holy word, which we can see even from this text, O Lord, is not of human origin, but comes from you. We give you thanks, Lord, that although we live in a world where there is much confusion and darkness, you have shined a great lamp into that darkness by revealing to us through your word the truth about who you are and what you have done and who you desire us to be and how you created us to be. Lord, we give you thanks for all of these things, and we pray that you would guide us this morning as we explore this topic more deeply. Help us to understand the truth of your word for our lives and for the sake of others who we desire to share it with. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the greatest objections that I often hear in response to the Christian faith is the question of the book that Christianity is based upon, the Bible. For many people, one of the greatest stumbling blocks is the Scriptures, because they don't necessarily believe that the Bible is a reliable source of truth or a reliable guide for our lives, and because of that, they have this sense that to become a Christian means to accept that the Bible is true, and because they do not necessarily believe the Bible is true, they feel as though Christianity is just not a viable option for them to consider. A name I mentioned last week, one man who's a very prominent atheist and who has written against the Christian faith, is a man by the name of Richard Dawkins, quoted him last week, but he also talks in his book not just about Christianity and science, but he talks quite a bit about the Bible. And here's what he says in particular about why he believes the Bible in general and the Gospels in particular are not reliable accounts of truth. Here's what he says. He says, the Gospels are not reliable accounts of what happened in the history of the real world. All of them were written long after the death of Jesus and also after the epistles of Paul, which mention almost none of the alleged facts of Jesus' life. All of them were then copied and recopied by fallible scribes who, in any case, had their own religious agendas. He goes on to say, nobody knows who the four gospel writers were, but they almost certainly never met Jesus personally. Much of what they wrote was in no sense an honest attempt at history, but was simply rehashed from the Old Testament. Although Jesus probably existed, reputable biblical scholars do not in general regard the New Testament as a reliable record of what actually happened in history. There you have it. I tend to wonder how many biblical scholars Richard Dawkins has ever talked to make a statement like that. But nevertheless, even though we may, many of us in this room, vehemently disagree with that, this is the way that many people think about the Bible. And really, this objection can be summed up by the title of my sermon today, which is, isn't the Bible just a corrupted book of myths and contradictions? That's how many people view the Bible. And the question is that true? And what I want to do is I want to dispel some of the most common myths that I think we encounter when it comes to the Bible. Last week we talked about myths that come up when it comes to the relationship between faith and science. Well, this week I want to talk about some myths that come up when we talk about the Bible. Three of them particularly, and the first one is this. One of the most common myths is that the stories of the Bible are just legends. The stories of the Bible are legends or myths. Many people like Dawkins argue that the stories of the Bible are not reliable accounts of what actually has happened in human history, and therefore we shouldn't trust them. Dawkins would say that the Bible, essentially, when you read it, is sort of like reading a book of fairy tales. You might as well just read a book of fairy tales because the Bible is no different. Well, is that true? And I would argue that it clearly is not true, because here's the problem with that statement, and it's a very plain and simple problem. The Bible, on virtually every book and on virtually every page, talks about historical places, historical people, and historical events, which can be checked and verified against other historical and archaeological evidence. It's not as if when the Bible writers wrote these books, they're talking about these places that nobody has ever heard of or these events and people that nobody has ever seen or recorded in history. These are historical events, historical people, historical places, which you can go and you can check against other historical and archaeological evidence to see if they are in fact true. And over again, the Bible has proven itself to be a reliable record of what has happened in human history. In 2006, I had an opportunity to travel in Israel for about a month and see some of the lands of the Bible and see some of the sites. And one of the most memorable parts of that trip was being able to encounter and experience and see firsthand the different places and things that the Bible talks about. Let me just give you a couple of examples. I remember when we were there standing in the ancient city of Hazor, which has been excavated now, and you can see it. Archaeologists have excavated this site. And the city of Hazor is an interesting one because it's mentioned in the book of Joshua. It's one of the cities that was conquered when the Israelites entered the Promised Land. And it's a unique one because it is the only city that is mentioned, the only city at that time, that there was a massive fire during that battle and it was burned to the ground. Now you can go to Hazor today and you can stand in that city and you can see it's been excavated and they've excavated the clear and pure evidence of the massive fire that's happened. It's right there, leading all the way back to the book of Joshua. Let me give you another example. I remember when we were there, we had a chance to walk through what has been named Hezekiah's Tunnel, which is in Jerusalem. And if you look at 2 Kings chapter 20, it talks about how King Hezekiah, which again, this is hundreds of years before Christ was even born, he created a tunnel underground in and out of Jerusalem to get water in and out of the city. And today, that tunnel, you can actually walk through that tunnel. There's still water flowing through it. If you're adventurous enough, you can go in there. It's pitch black. You got to have a flashlight and walk through it. It takes you about 30 to 60 minutes. But you can walk through that tunnel that's talked about in 2 Kings, way before the life of Jesus. I remember standing in the pool of Siloam, which has now been excavated. And in John chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man. He rubs mud on his eyes. You might remember that story. And he goes and tells him, he says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, That's not a made-up name. They've excavated the Pool of Siloam now. You can visit it. You can stand in this pool. It doesn't have water in it, but you can stand in that, and you can see the place where Jesus healed that blind man. Here's the point I'm wanting to make. We could list thousands of examples like that. The point I'm trying to make is that the Bible references historical people, historical places, historical events, which you can check and verify against other historical and archaeological evidence. It's not as if this is some Neverland far away that you can't visit. You could go there and you can actually see it. And time again, the Bible has proven itself to be a reliable guide for what has happened in history. If you want to know the truth, is that people like Dawkins who reject the Bible do not reject it because it's not supported by history, because it just is supported by history. In fact, much of what historians know about the ancient world comes from the Bible. So they don't reject it because it's not supported by history. They reject it because it contains stories about miracles happening in history, and he rejects that miracles are even possible, so he says, well, then the Bible must not be possible. But as I said in my sermon last week, the idea that miracles are scientifically impossible and therefore they cannot happen is a faulty argument. It's just bogus. And therefore, whether you believe in miracles or not, there really is no question that the Bible is, in fact, a reliable account of what has happened in history. So it's a myth that the Bible stories are just legends. That's number one. Number two, the second myth is this. The second common myth I often hear is that the text of the Bible has been corrupted over time. Many people will say that, sure, the Bible, maybe when it was originally written, it was accurate, or it was closer to being accurate. But then some people will say, over time, perhaps it became changed. Perhaps it became corrupted. After all, we don't have the original copies of these manuscripts when the scribes wrote down the Bible. We only have copies of it, and copies of copies of copies. And so how do we know that over time, those things didn't get changed, and they didn't become corrupted? I've heard this argument many, many times where people say that the Bible that we have today is the result of sort of like that old game of telephone. I don't know if you've ever played the telephone game, maybe when you were a kid, but the telephone game is where you get a big group of people, and sometimes you sit in a huge, big circle, and the first person starts off, and they whisper a little message into the next person's ear. And then that person, they listen to the message, and then they whisper that same message into the next person's ear. And then so on and so on, and it continues, and it goes all the way around through a big group of people. And then when you come back around, the final person, the last person who has the message, they announce the message to the whole group. And of course, it's always humorous because usually the message they announce is far different than the original because it's changed along the way. It's become corrupted. People misheard certain things, or the way that one person described it was not the way the next person described it. And so sometimes you come up with just a totally bizarre result from the first person. Now, I've heard many people argue before that the transmission of the Bible copied over centuries was like that. That perhaps it was accurate at one time, but then over time, all these errors crept in, and it was corrupted, and that whatever we have here today is not what was written originally. Now, let me tell you why I think that is a big load of baloney. And the reason is because it simply does not stand up under any kind of scrutiny when you examine it. And let me give you one example to support this. And that is, some of you may have heard, in the 1940s and 50s, there was a huge discovery in Israel. It was the discovery of something called the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls was a discovery, like I said, during the 40s and 50s, they found this series of caves in Israel in a place called Qumran, and they found in those caves a whole bunch of ancient manuscripts that were very, very, very old. In those manuscripts, some of those manuscripts were actually books of the Bible, copies of books of the Bible, specifically the Old Testament books. And what was so groundbreaking about that discovery was that those manuscripts of those Old Testament books were far older than any of the other manuscripts that had ever been found. In fact, the manuscripts that were found at Qumran were actually about 1,000 years older than the previous copies that they had of Old Testament books. So you have now new manuscripts that are 1,000 years older than anything else you've ever found. And so people looked at this and they said, boy, this is going to be interesting because now we can compare over a period of that much time. And we wonder, has it been changed over time? Has it been corrupted? Are these books like the book of Isaiah? Is it very, very different than what was now a manuscript that we found that's 1,000 years older? And you know what the amazing thing that they found was? In virtually all the cases, it was almost identical. They hadn't been corrupted over time. The transmission of the scriptures was done so carefully that it was almost 100% the same. And therefore, again, we have to dispel this myth that the Bible's become corrupted over time. It's just not historically accurate. Incidentally, the same thing is true when it comes to the New Testament. And I talked about this at length in my sermon during Advent. But the New Testament, there are more manuscripts, ancient manuscripts that we have of the New Testament than any other document in the ancient world, by far. What that means is we can very carefully and accurately reconstruct what the original writers wrote. So the New Testament has more historical attestation than any other book in the ancient world, which means you could argue that it is more accurate than any other book in the ancient world that's ever been found. And so again, we've got to dispel this myth that the Bible has become corrupted over time. The stories of the Bible are not legends, and the text of the Bible has not been corrupted over time. But that brings me to the third myth, and that is you will often hear people say that, well, sure, maybe it's not legends, or maybe it's not been corrupted, but isn't the Bible just full of contradictions? Doesn't the Bible contradict itself all over the place? For example, you often hear people say, well, there are 4 different Gospels, 4 different accounts of the life of Jesus. But they all include different details about his life. And so how do we know which one's right? Is it the Gospel of John? Is it the Gospel of Luke? Is it the Gospel of Matthew? Or is it the Gospel of Mark? I don't know. But again, that's muddying the waters, because what that is suggesting is that the Gospel accounts are contradictory when in fact they are complementary. They're not contradictory, they're complementary. The 4 Gospel writers... write about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, and the reason that they include different details is because they were all written from different perspectives. Just like if you and 4 other people or 3 other people in this room were to write a biography of someone that you knew, a good friend, you each would include different details and different perspective because you would each know that person a little bit differently. Doesn't mean they're contradictory, they're complementary accounts. In fact, it's a gift that we have 4 Gospels rather than 1, because the fact that we have 4 means we get a greater, more 3-dimensional picture of who Jesus was. So again, it's just misleading to say that they are contradictory or inconsistent, especially in the case of something like the Gospels. And here's the question that I think is worth asking yourself. Many people, when they read the Bible and they come across something that they don't understand or that they think is contradictory, they immediately assume that the problem is with the Bible. But there's another possibility there, and that's the problem is with my own understanding. Just because we find something that we don't understand or that seems contradictory, how do I know the problem isn't with my own understanding and not with the Bible? Don't you have to be open to that possibility? And I would say that time and time again, when I come across something that's confusing, if I take more time to look at it more deeply, it's not contradictory. It may seem that way at first, but it's not. But there are all sorts of ways that people can misinterpret the Bible and then come to the conclusion that it's contradictory when it really isn't. Some people misunderstand the literary context of the Bible. They don't understand that in the Bible there's different types of literature and they're not meant to be read in the same way. That some of the Bible is historical accounts and some of it is poetry, like in the Psalms. And you don't read a history book the same way that you read a piece of poetry. If you try to read those in exactly the same way, you're going to come away pretty confused. But sometimes people misunderstand that, and so they misinterpret the scriptures. Sometimes people misunderstand the cultural context, and they read the Bible and they come to it and sort of impose their own cultural understanding, our 21st century cultural understanding on the Bible, and that doesn't make sense to us because we're not reading it through their eyes, we're reading it through our eyes. Sometimes people misunderstand the historical context. They don't understand what's going on, so they misinterpret what's there. The point is that there are all sorts of ways that we can misinterpret the scriptures. And when we come to something that seems contradictory, oftentimes I would argue the problem is not with the scripture, the problem is with my own understanding. And if I'm willing to take the time to really search the scriptures and look at it on a deeper level, I think I usually find, and I think you will find, that it is not contradictory, and that those who claim that the Bible is just full of contradictions that can't be reconciled, in my experience, are usually people who either haven't taken much time to read the Scriptures at all, or who oversimplify the way you're supposed to read the Scriptures to such a degree that they just totally misinterpret or twist the whole thing. So that's the third myth, that the Bible is full of contradictions. But we can say what's not true about the Scriptures. Let's take a minute and say what is true about the Scriptures. And I want to say, we've talked about three myths. Let's talk about three things that are true about the Bible. And I want to take these three things from the passage we read in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you've got your Bible open still, you can look on there with me. Three truths that come from 2 Peter 1. And these aren't the only truths about the Bible, but three that come from that passage. And the first one is this. The first truth that we see in that passage is that the Bible was written by eyewitnesses. And Katie talked about this to the children. It's a very important point. 2 Peter 1:16 says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." What Peter is saying here is that the things that had been written, and remember, Peter was one of the 12 disciples. He had a hand in writing Mark's gospel because it was Mark who interviewed Peter to write his gospel. And he says, the things that have been written are not just legends that we dreamed up, that someone was bored on a Saturday night and they said, let's make up a strange story about what's happened. He says, no, these are things that we actually witnessed with our own eyes. And we saw. We were there. And if all of the Scriptures are eyewitness testimony, which indeed they are, historically speaking, then that lends great credibility to these accounts. In fact, let me say this. In the case of the Gospels, it's worth noting that those accounts, some people will say that they are legends, but they are far too early in order to be legends. You know, some people say, well, I think the Gospels probably were just made up. After Jesus lived and died, some people created legends and they made up these stories about him and those things caught on and they've survived to this day. Here's the problem with that. With the four Gospels, you have individuals who were eyewitnesses to the events, and these were written within the same generation of the people who knew and were alive during the time of Jesus. Now, if you were going to make up a story and it's within that same generation about all these things that have happened in Jerusalem, and you were making up things that were just blatantly false, people could have just disproved them. There were still people alive who could have pointed out, no, that's not what happened. They're all full of baloney. This is not true. Here, I'll prove you wrong. But they didn't. And the truth about it is they're just too early to be legends. Legends don't develop until much later. When people create legends about an event that's happened, it's usually decades or even centuries after that event has happened. After time has passed and none of those people are alive anymore and you can start making things up. That wasn't the case in the Gospels. They were written too early by eyewitnesses within the same generation of the people who were alive at the time. So, we have the fact that, the truth that it was written by eyewitnesses. But the second truth is that the Scripture is inspired by God. And this is something we see in verse 21. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Now that is an amazing statement that's being made there. Because what is being said there is that when the individuals who wrote the Bible wrote those words, these things were not produced by their own inventions or their own will. But they were actually being guided by God, being guided by the Holy Spirit, so that the words that they wrote were actually the very words of God. That's what we talk about when we say it's inspired by God. Now, I recognize there are many people in the world today who would not believe that. Maybe there's some people in the room today who don't believe that, that you would say, well, that's a nice idea, but I don't believe that the Bible is inspired by God or that it's God's word. Well, let me say this to you. If you feel that way today, here's what I would encourage you to do. Just read it. Just read through it. Because, you know, oftentimes I find that people who say, I don't believe in the Bible, I reject that the Bible is true, I reject that it's the word of God, many times I find that people who say that haven't really taken the time to read the Bible. And in response to that, I would just say, shouldn't you understand what this actually says before you decide whether you're going to reject it or not? Shouldn't you understand what you're rejecting before you decide whether you're going to reject it? And I've believed that if you do read it through, you will see that this is not like any other book that has ever been written. The Bible is not like any other book that you've ever seen or you have ever encountered before. It is self-authenticating. It is self-attesting. It has had more scrutiny and more critical examination than any other book in history, bar none. And yet it has stood the test of time. Century after century after century, it continues to stand the test of time. I once heard somebody say that they picked up a Bible and they expected to read it, but as they began reading it, they realized that it was reading them. And that's true about the Bible. It's got some kind of power in it to affect our lives and to engage with our lives that's not true of any other book. Why is that? Well, it's because it's inspired by God, and it's the only book that's ever been inspired by God. So the Scripture was written by those who were there, who were eyewitnesses, who can testify to it because they knew these things had happened. It's inspired by God. And the last thing I want to say, and we see it in this passage today, is that it's a lamp for our lives. It's a lamp for our lives. Look at 2 Peter 1:19. He says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place." The Scripture is a lamp in the darkness. We see this kind of language other places in the Scriptures, where in the Psalms it says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." The idea is that the Bible is a guide. It's a lamp that shows us the way through confusion and through darkness. You know, I believe that every single one of us in life at some point struggles with the big questions of life. Why am I here? Who am I? What's this world all about? What is my purpose? Is there a God? Is there any meaning in life? Is there life after death? Everyone at one point in their lives is going to struggle with those types of questions. And you know, the assumption behind this objection this morning isn't the Bible just a book of myths and contradictions. The assumption behind that is that the Bible is not a worthwhile place to go to find answers to those biggest questions in life. But you know what? I think that if you take time to grapple with the Scriptures, you will find that it is just the opposite. The Bible is the only place where ultimate truth can be found. The Bible is the only place where you can truly encounter the living God, because it is the living God who spoke these words and inspired them. The Bible is the only place where you can discover and understand how to be in a relationship with that God. The Bible is the only place where you can find the answer to what is abundant life, and how can I have not just abundant life here and now, but how can I have eternal life after I die? The Bible is the place where the most important questions in life find their answers. And so if you're sitting here today and you've never really given the Bible a chance, or you're not sure whether you really believe it's the Word of God, my prayer is that you would give it a chance today. You would open it up, because I think that when you do, you will discover, as I said, that it's not like any other book that's ever been written. And it is a lamp for our lives. It's the greatest lamp and the only true lamp that will actually guide us through the darkness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in the midst of a confusing and complex world, a broken world, you have given us a lamp in that darkness. We thank you, Lord, that amidst all of the confusion, you have provided us with a map by which we can find our way. And I pray that you would help each one of us to see that your map, the Word, the Scriptures, are the only true map for our lives. Help us to search the scriptures each and every day, to build our lives upon your word, knowing that it is the only sure and secure foundation. Help us to have confidence in the trustworthiness of your word, knowing that this is not only a guide for our lives, but it's a reliable guide for our lives, and it has proven itself to be so. Lord, we thank you that we can see all these things so clearly. Lord, help us to follow your word and your truth, not all of the other things that would seek to lead us astray. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.